I have something else which is traveling in search of hadith. I don't have to talk about it since I've already talked quite a bit already. But even the Sahaba, one Sahabi, he traveled for 1 month in search of one hadith to hear it directly from the person who heard it from the Prophet. Even more than that, another Sahabi, he went from Mecca to Egypt to ask someone about a hadith that he had heard from the Prophet. And when that person heard it, narrated to him, he said to him that you and I are the only two people left who heard it directly from the Prophet. In other words, he knew the hadith, but he went to that person and he just to make sure that the hadith is still being memorized properly. You find many examples like that. Ibn Abbas, one time, he was asked, this is not exactly of traveling hadith, but shows you their desire for learning hadith and knowing hadith. Ibn Abbas was one time asked, how do you know so many hadith of the Prophet? Because when the Prophet died, Ibn Abbas was still very young. And he did not live with the Prophet in maturity for a long time. So he said, I learned many hadith through great hardship and going through any stress and standing in the cold wind. What he meant by that is what he used to do is stand outside the door of the other Sahaba, the older Sahaba, and wait for them to come out. And when they come out, then he starts asking them about hadith that they heard from the Prophet. Also during that time, we have the development of the hadith gatherings where the teacher or the person who heard the hadith would transmit this hadith to others. Abu Huraira, for example, used to have such a gathering. Abu Huraira himself, he used to spend, by the way, one third of the night praying, one third of the night sleeping, and one third of the night studying hadith, memorizing hadith. So all of these things are from the beginning of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, or from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So these things are good guarantee that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ were being preserved, as I said, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. There's no gap. Another important question, though, which we must address, is that when did the fabricating of hadith begin? This is an important question. When did the fabricating of hadith begin? I remember when I first became Muslim, some people told me, and by their statement you'll know who these people are, some Muslims told me that there were so many hadith fabricated that there's no way the scholars could tell which hadith were authentic and which were not. Okay. Now, if the fabrication of hadith began, before these other sciences were developed, or before hadith were recorded, or before the jahh wa ta'dil was being used, or before the isnad was being used, then we might have a big problem. But when did the fabrication of hadith begin? No? After what? Sayyid? Well, according to one writer, his name is Ahmed Amin. According to Ahmed Amin, the fabrication of hadith began during the time of the Prophet. Okay. Now, obviously, if we want to prove when the fabrication of hadith begins, at least the story that we use as evidence should be true itself. The story that Ahmed Amin uses is the fabrication itself. His evidence itself is a fabrication. And he's trying to prove when hadith begin to be fabricated. So, we throw his evidence out. Other scholars, such as Abu Shahba and some others, some of them said it began during the time of the fitna. During the time of the civil war between after the death of Uthman. What's the evidence for that? The evidence for that is that after the death of Uthman, or during the time of fitna, Muslims were divided into two groups. That's not much of an evidence. Is that sufficient evidence to say that hadith was fabricated? Because the Muslims were divided into two groups, does that mean that they started fabricating hadith? Their argument is that they were divided into two groups and each group began to fabricate hadith against the other group. Does this make sense? And for the most part, we're talking about Sahaba. Many of them were Sahaba. And the fitna or the fight, the civil war that took place, was the civil war for the sake of truth. Both groups thought that what they're fighting for is al-haq, is the truth. They used to fight during the day and then pray together at night. And it was not a fight based on, I hate these people, I hate this group. No. It was a fight for the sake of truth. So they're not going to fabricate hadith in that, necessarily in that case. And if we ask the people of this opinion, can you provide us any evidence that anyone fabricated hadith during that time? Can you give us the name of anyone who fabricated hadith? Can you give us any evidence that hadith was fabricated during that time? They cannot bring any evidence. And even during that time, we already stated that the Sahaba themselves were not to fabricate hadith, as proof from the Quran. Even during that time, there was many Sahaba who were still alive. Do you think it's possible for someone to fabricate a hadith, someone who is not from the Sahaba, to say the Prophet ﷺ said this and this while so many Sahaba are still alive? No, they would challenge him. They would say, where did you get this statement? All of us were alive during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. None of us heard this. So there's no evidence that states that the hadith began to be fabricated during this time. The only evidence that we can find is during the last quarter of the first century. During the last quarter of the first century, somebody asked somebody else to fabricate hadith in favor of one of the political leaders. We don't have evidence that he actually fabricated hadith, but we have evidence that someone asked somebody else to fabricate hadith. This is the strongest evidence that we can find, or the earliest of the strongest evidence that we can find. And therefore we can conclude, especially since many of the Sahaba were dead by then, and many new people had entered in Islam, and the government was not correcting hadith and searching and make sure the hadith were transmitted properly during that time, we can conclude that at the earliest, during the last quarter of the first century, was when the fabricating of hadith began. During the last quarter of the first century, which was, as I stated earlier, was after hadith were recorded on a large scale amongst the Tabi'een. It was after the science of Jahwa Ta'dil had already begun to be used. It was after the Isnad had already begun to be used, and so forth. So in other words, the scholars already had in their possession the tools to spot who are the people who fabricated hadith, and it was easy for them to spot those hadith and to remove them. In the question and answer period, if someone remembers, if someone would like to ask about how many hadith were actually fabricated, you may do so. I will just end with one final comment and then open the floor for questions or comments and so forth. This final comment is that some people say that the existence of fabricated hadith and the existence of weak hadith is an evidence that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ was not preserved properly. Okay. I claim, who am I to claim, but I claim that the existence of weak hadith and the existence of fabricated hadith, or hadith which have been classified as weak and classified as fabricated, is an evidence that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ were preserved properly. Because if the scholars did not do this, if the scholars did not sift through what is authentic and what isn't authentic, then you can say that yes, the hadith were not preserved properly. Like the case of the Bible or the case of the Christian church. The early scholars did not sift through what is proper and what isn't proper, so therefore they have no idea what is correct or what isn't correct. But the scholars of Islam, fulfilling this promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would preserve the sunnah, as we discussed earlier, they distinguish between those reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were correct and those which were not. And this, as I said, is a sign that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were in fact preserved, and is not the fact, a sign that they were not preserved. Inshallah, with that comment, I will end the talk and open the floor for comments or discussion and so forth.
Allahu Akbar. Thank you very much, and really very enlightening. Yes, please.
The word of God. Why the word of God is not clear enough by itself? Sure, those people who ask me, they ask me to doubt, not to get informed, to doubt the importance of the hadith in the life of the Muslim. So I'm looking forward to have answer from you.
Please. No doubt, this question was asked by a Christian. Because you and I both know who asked the question.
Exactly.
For the rest of the audience, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the question really has no relevance with respect to Islam, with respect to the Quran and Sunnah, because what do you mean by Word of God? Do you mean by Word of God His revelation, or do you mean a certain book? Because Word of God means, and you could mean by that revelation in general. So therefore, the Qur'an and the Sunnah are both revelations. And the Sunnah was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in the same manner, and it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the Qur'an. Now, one of the Tab'een, he said, and this is not something you can say from ijtihad, he said the Sunnah was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in the same manner as the Qur'an. So then the question becomes, then is the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clear? And the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is both the Quran and the Sunnah together, and yes, it is very clear.
Then that the revelation, some of the revelations as the Quran came only to the Prophet, and some of the other revelations came to the Prophet and the Sahaba.
No.
Is that right?
No.
Because the Sahaba were involved in hadith to preserve it.
Also the Quran, that's the point I made earlier, right? When the Prophet ﷺ received the verse from the Quran, he told it to his followers and they were the ones who recorded it.
Right.
So they did not receive the Sunnah was received by the Prophet ﷺ.
Jazakallah khair.
And both of them are revelation and they are complete in and of themselves.
Well, I think it's a fact that God promised to preserve the dhikr when allowed the hasbun. But it's another fact that hadith was not written in the time of the Prophet, and we all know why, because he didn't want the Muslims to be mixed up between what he said and what God revealed to him. But I think it's the hadith that we have now and that we all repeat in all the hadith books, it's the result of science and study and collection of being human beings like us. I believe in all the hadith that's not hadith da'if. I'm not saying what's in Bukhari and Muslim. I'm not saying that out of suspicion or doubt about the hadith. But the way to look at the hadith that we have now, it's not really the words of the Prophet, just the words of the Prophet. It's the result of the development of a science called the al-Hadith. And through this science, we scholars in the past try to look at who are the ruwah of the Hadith and their history and categorize the Hadith from Hadith Jayyid to Hadith Hasan to Hadith Da'if. So this is a science, and the way I think we should look at now is a science always is a fact that accepts challenge and further studies. My point is to take the hadith and try from the scholars in the past has not only just, we don't just take the hadith, we took their interpretation of the hadith to the point that nobody else, whenever you try to say any different interpretation of what the Prophet might have meant by such a hadith, based on your understanding of Islam as a general rule, you always get struck by people who are saying, no, so-and-so said so-and-so 800 years ago understanding this hadith. And in that way, it's just the quote that what the scholar said in the past as if it was Quran, which means this is a statement you cannot, these people have more knowledge than you have, read more, they're closer to the ruwah than you are, and not considering that hadith is a science, and the collection of hadith we have now is the work of human being. I'm not saying that I don't trust these people, I trust these people because, and I feel grateful to them because they, through their work, we got to know what the Prophet said and teaching our Islam, but I'm saying that it should put for challenge sometime within the spirit of Islam without getting or trespassing the basic understanding of Islam. We can look at the hadith that we have now in a different way, different from what the scholar said, because it's the work or the outcome of work of human beings. And that's exactly, I mean, if God knew that we need to have these teachings 2,000 years later on, there must have been a way to document it as Quran. But God meant it to be, this is Quran, statement that will never be changed as through history. Nobody came and said that this is Quran da'if and Quran guide. Quran has been Quran. But hadith itself, I think it's, he left it up to the works of the Muslims that came after the Prophet for a purpose of different interpretation on the, based on our understanding, our needs.
Actually, you came late. First point. Many of the points that you made, I refuted. For example, hadith were recorded from the time of the Prophet, and then we discussed that for actually quite a few minutes. And you have something you're saying is actually very confusing. You seem to be saying that the Sunnah of the Prophet were preserved by human beings, but the Quran wasn't. The Quran somehow was preserved by something else. No, the Quran was preserved by human beings also. Both of them. Thirdly, yani your other point does not have much to do with the science of hadith itself. When you talk about how the hadith is to be interpreted, okay, that's not even the role of the muhaddithin. And to be specific, the role of the muhaddithin is not to give the meaning of the hadith. That's the role of the fuqaha. The role of the muhaddithin is to preserve the hadith as properly as they can from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So your other point about saying that maybe if someone 800 years ago said this is the meaning of the hadith and therefore that may be correct, may not be correct, actually that has nothing to do with what I was talking about. It's a completely different thought.
My concern is that we as living Muslims in the United States, in our community, I think we come short in creating the love of Prophet Muhammad in ourselves and particularly in our youth, and consequently then the importance of hadith. And as you started out, the concern we have in contemporary world, how we are both some Muslims as well as certainly non-Muslims try to weaken this and create more problems. Do you have some practical pointers for us, me today, to strengthen us and certainly help our youth to develop this understanding of the love and of Prophet and the importance of hadith? Some practical pointers? Yeah.
Well, that's another talk. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهَ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you claim or if you say that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow me and follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you and forgive your sins. I don't know what more a Muslim should need than this one verse. The verse clearly states that if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love you, then you should follow the Sunnah of the Prophet. Another hadith said, not another hadith, but a hadith of the Prophet said is recorded in Sahih Muslim, Must be lunchtime, huh?
That's the case, yeah.
Can someone bring my lunch bag?
Can you lunch outside, perhaps?
This is more like it. Oh, you're on? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Na'am. Actually, as I said, your question requires يعني, a whole lecture by itself, but I just gave you that one verse and another. I'll give you one hadith from Sahih Muslim in which the Prophet ﷺ said that everyone will enter Jannah except for those who refuse. Everyone who will enter Jannah except those who refuse. He asked me, who would refuse? He said, whoever obeys me will enter Jannah. Whoever disobeys me has refused. So this hadith and this ayah and many other ayat and hadith يعني show us the importance of following the sunnah of the Prophet in our lives. With respect to actually love for the Prophet, this is a matter of aqidah actually. This is a requirement that everybody must love the Prophet, as when Umar ibn Khattab told the Prophet he told the Prophet ﷺ that I love Allah and you more than anyone except my own soul. And the Prophet ﷺ said, not yet. And you haven't gotten to that, the complete thing, until you love Allah and His Messenger more than anything else, even your own soul. So then Umar ibn Khattab said, I love Allah and you more than even my own soul. So as I said, actually that is a different topic. This is a good topic for, by the way, for khutb, for those of you who give khutb here. Go ahead.
Yeah, I have a comment first and then a question, if I may. The best evidence that Quran and Hadith were revealed both to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam comes from the Quran itself. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. This is my comment. And my question
to you.
Oh, go ahead, please.
The only reason why I particularly don't use this verse is because it is easy to reply to that verse. Okay. According to most of the ulama, it is referring to both the Quran and Sunnah. Yani everything that he speaks is a matter of revelation. But, yani this is the Surah Al-Najm. If you read the whole Surah and you keep in mind yani what was the Surah about, what was the incident, and it is a situation where the Quraysh, the Kufar at that time, were criticizing or doubting the validity of the Quran itself. So some ulama say that this verse does not apply to both Quran and Sunnah, it applies only to the Sunnah. But we have many other verses, as the brother mentioned during the stampede, that talk about Al-Kitab wal-Hikmah. And Al-Hikmah here is only one thing, it's the Sunnah of the Prophet. And there's many verses that talk about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Al-Kitab wal-Hikmah.
Back to Surah Al-Najm. It's a complete...
Which ayah?
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't translate.
It's the ayah that he mentioned means that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not speak from his own desires, but everything is a revelation.
And we know that the Quranic verses, speak in a complete, comprehensive way. We don't take it in a context of Surah Al-Najm. We take it in a context of the whole Quran and the whole concept.
Can I comment on that?
Oh, go ahead. It can be like that overnight.
Well, yani, I understand your point, but if you study Ulum al-Tafsir, the way to understand many verses is you have to look at the Asbab al-Nuzul. If you take it away from what was about, and in many cases you may miss the meaning of the verse. So I do not agree with you completely to say that.
Thank you. And the question, question is really, you asked yourself the question, how many fabricated hadith are there? Remember this question you asked us earlier?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Actually, you see, it doesn't really fit into the talk, so I tried to leave it for the question. Actually, the point that I was trying, or that I would like to make here, is that what confuses many people is that there was many people who were crucified or who were killed as punishment for fabricating hadith. And they're called zanadiqa or zanadiq. But some of these people, before they were killed, they made tawbah. And they said, for example, some of them said that I fabricated 4,000 hadith making what is halal haram, what is haram halal. Okay. And some Muslim scholars themselves, some muhaddithin, this is the most amazing thing. Even some muhaddithin, yani, record these things that these people said, and they take it as true. Yani, one of the conditions for accepting what someone says, it has to be adam, it has to be dhabit, and he has to be a man of integrity, and he has to be someone who's proficient. Who is this man who's saying, I fabricated 4,000 hadith? The man is a liar. The man is someone who spent his life trying to attack Islam. That's why he's being crucified. Or being killed, I mean. He's being crucified. Still thinking of Anish Rosh, you know. Now, if you were in that case, I'll get to your brother, inshallah. If you were in that case, suppose we're one of them, what would be a last-ditch attempt to make the people doubt the Qur'an or the hadith of the Prophet? The last-ditch attempt is to claim that you fabricated so many hadith. And then everybody will start doubting every hadith that they hear. So these statements made by many of them that they fabricated so many false hadiths. And even if you look through all the books and try to find some of them made a number, even if you take all the collections of hadith together, you barely have this number of hadith. So the number of fabricated hadith is not as great as many people say, even many Muslims, because they're fooled by this statement, and obviously not as many as the enemies of Islam say. So there are at least 1,000 fabricated hadith. Okay, there are at least 1,000, but it's nothing when compared to how many authentic hadith there are. And also many of these 1,000, okay, are from much later times. And after all the hadith were recorded, after everything was scientific. In fact, it's still going on today. People are still fabricating hadith today, but it's very easy to spot them today. So many of these fabricated hadith, even if their number is 1,000, came from a much later period of time, and it's very easy to spot.
Before I go to you, Brother Akhtar, your father made a comment, and I think the brother answered. Do you need any more elaboration? Okay, go ahead, Brother Akhtar.
Well, brothers, we strongly believe in Quran and Hadith, and the interpretations are the fiqh, which was done several hundred years ago, created so much differences in Muslimin that so many sects of Muslims were created. Is there any work being done today to make up those differences, or interpretation of hadith in the light of 20th century or 14th century?
Yes. The fiqh differences?
Yes.
Yeah. It is, these differences are being removed on a large scale. And if we look to what's known as asbab ikhtilaf al-fuqaha, or the reasons for the difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha, many times, for example, one scholar knew a hadith and the other scholar didn't know the hadith. So one scholar follows the hadith, the other scholar makes ijtihad. His ijtihad may be correct, it may not be correct. This is even back to the time of the Prophet. Abu Huraira gave fatwa that if someone wakes up after the time of Fajr began in the month of Ramadan, and he needs to make ghusl, then he should not fast that day. That's what his fatwa. When other people heard this, they went back to the wives of the Prophet and they asked him about that. And they said, no, we did that. That happened to us on occasion, and we fasted that day. So yani Abu Hurairah did not know this hadith, so he had to make his own ijtihad. His ijtihad was incorrect. As soon as he heard the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he changed his opinion. One time in the case of Umar bin al-Khattab, there was one issue that was brought up, and they were trying to decide the issue, and someone narrated a hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, if we did not know this hadith, we would have decided it according to something else. Yani we would have had a different decision. And there's other reasons for a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha. For example, in certain areas, the chains of the hadith were not that well organized. For example, Abu Hanifa in Iraq. And Iraq was a trouble spot at that time. Most of the new sects in Islam came from Iraq during that time. Much of the fabricated hadith began during that time. As one of the ulama of hadith, Zuhri, said, he said that the hadith leave the Hijaz this long and they come back from Iraq this long. So Abu Hanifa did not, for example, have reliable sources of hadith as much, for example, as say Imam Malik did or Imam Ahmed. So therefore he would reject certain hadith because they came to him in such a way that he had to reject them. They're not correct according to the chain that goes to him. So he rejects these hadith and he makes ijtihad. If he knew the chain of Malik or Ahmed, he would accept the hadith. So what's happening now is many ulama, alhamdulillah, they are realizing these what caused the difference of opinion of the fuqaha, and they're going back to the Quran and the authentic hadith. And if the opinion of the faqih goes against the authentic hadith, then they leave his opinion and they follow the Quran sunnah, which is what they're obligated to do. Excuse me. So if they have this spirit and they try to do this, which is being done alhamdulillah now in many cases, yani many of these differences are disappearing.
I don't know if any of the sister has a question. Okay, brother, the Fakal, and I'll come to you then.
Common conception, misconception, that the Quran is called fard, that's obligatory. The Sunnah is the kind optional, that if you do, it's a plus. If you don't do, there's no harm. Comment on this, please.
Can I ask you what this area is? Can you be more specific? Because because this is not the view of... Which... Well, this is of course according against the Quran, because if it's obligatory to follow the Quran, well, it's the Quran that obligates us to follow the Sunnah. So therefore, they're both obligatory. I cannot say anything more than this is very. Okay, just
listen.
No, it's okay. Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum. I come from Pakistan also, and I have observed and seen that this is not the case, as Brother Zulfikar said, that it is considered Quran is farad and Sunnah is not. Sunnah is followed more vehemently in Pakistan and India than in other parts of the Islamic world.
This is why I wanted to know exactly what part of Pakistan is. there are people in this part of the world who call themselves Ahlul Quran, and they refuse to follow the Sunnah completely. That's something else. I don't think that's a problem.
I think Hamid went through.
This question is about
No comment.
That's the point of misconception.
Yes,
yes. The back of your mind, they still have that point. And even when you say, although it's wrong, but again, somehow this misunderstanding is so widespread. I don't want to specify the geographic area, specific group that will do it, but there are very many groups in very many areas that still they confuse the sunnah, the word sunnah itself.
Well, you know, sunnah means different things to different people. The sunnah, if a faqih says sunnah, and I don't know if this is the source of their confusion, but if a faqih, a jurist, says sunnah, he means it's not wajib. Say, for example, two yani rakat after dhuhr is sunnah, that means that action is not wajib. It's not simply mubah, it's something confirmed in the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, so they call it sunnah. But that's from the fiqh point of view. Now, if they're getting confused, I mean, that's the only thing that I can imagine. Right? If they're getting confused between the two different uses of the word sunnah. So that's why.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. Thank you, brother Jamal. It was a very excellent talk that you gave us. And I was going over various points that you have made, and some questions are coming, and I thought I'll share with you. Maybe we can have an answer also.
Yeah.
To me, it appeared that as far as the documentation of the Sunnah is concerned, most of it, maybe all of it, was done during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or soon after that. If that was the case, then how would you characterize the role of Imam Abu Hanifa or Ahmad or many other scholars who came much later after him or his Sahaba, the first three generations even? That is one thing that is a little unsettling in my mind. Is it that the whole thing got scattered there, the documents, the record got scattered and they had to go back again? Or somebody didn't compile everything? Let me just add on one thing here. For example... Okay, all right, please.
Well, I'm not clear about your question, but the nature of the recordings of the hadith changed over time. At the beginning, for example, the Sahaba, they would just record some of the hadith that they heard directly from the Prophet. And the Tabi'in used to record the hadith they heard directly from the Sahaba. Although what they used to do is go to different Sahaba and collect. And the earliest recordings used to be gathered according to who narrated the hadith. It was known as Musnad. You put all the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud here, you put all the hadith of Ahmad, so forth here. And also after that time, the some of the early works have hadith, and they also have other statements. They have statements of Umar bin Khattab, they have statements of some of the Tabi'in. Okay? And then you get... After that, books of just pure hadith, and then you get hadith of pure sahih hadith, and you get hadith of pure legal hadith. So the nature of the collections, and when I said that they were recorded, I didn't mean that they were recorded in the sense that they were preserved in writing.
They were not compiled.
Yeah, they were not compiled. They were not, yani, what they call tasnif, was not done during the time of the Sahaba. And this is what confused some of the writers, Muslim writers, because they said that the first one who made tasnif for hadith was someone who lived around 132, 140. So some of them concluded, oh, this means that hadith were not recorded until this. Tasnif. A tasnif means to gather things together. Asyuti, he always called himself Musannif, because all he ever did was just bring stuff together. Sometimes in Asyuti's writing, he reads one thing on one page, and then the next page contradicts what he wrote. And because he's just bringing things together. Anyway, okay, the word that I'm pretty sure that they use is tasnif. If it's wrong, I'm sorry. Save.
Okay, now, let's look at the whole thing in a different light. Now, as far as the preservation of Quran is concerned, again, as you reiterated, it was done through human beings. They wrote it up and all that. Now, we all know that it was during the time of Khalifa Osman that he took upon himself to have an authentic copy and distribute it all over so that there won't be any confusion. Mm-hmm. Why when we had to wait in case of hadith that long? Or why
if you have something to say?
Why no authentication was attempted even? Well, it was recorded. It was scattered records.
Well, first of all, the hadith is quite a bit different from Quran, because Quran is something, yani, it's fixed, the amount is fixed, and it was all together with one person and so forth. And many people had the whole Quran by themselves or in memory. Hadith is different. One Sahaba spends a day with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he hears some hadith. Those hadith are with him. Another Sahaba who after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam died, he moved to Basra, he has his own hadith that he heard from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it was an impossibility almost, especially that time. But even though that's the case, Umar ibn Abdulaziz was the first Khalifa who officially asked certain people to collect all the hadith of the Prophet together. So Umar ibn Abdulaziz being the Umayyad Khalifa. Yani basically it's because it was much more difficult than the Quran. So, but at the same time, as I mentioned earlier, they were making sure that the hadith were being preserved properly.
And you made an excellent point that Quran could be memorized by one person, and that really is a big difference. Then. Thank you.
Sami, do you have something?
let me guess what your question is.
Go ahead. the classification of hadith as mutawatir, hasan, sahih, you know, sahih and daif and so on. And the use of it, could you just elaborate on this? And the use of it in aqidah and in fiqh. And if there is any difference between them, what is it? And if there is no difference, why? And how? I think you talked about it yesterday, but I think this is the time to put it in place.
Yeah, another talk. First of all, there's two different classifications. One is mutawatir and ahad, and the other one is sahih hasan wa da'if. So let's deal with the first one first. Mutawatir and ahad. Mutawatir refers to hadith which have been transmitted in such a way that there's no doubt about the authenticity of what has been transmitted. In other words, it was transmitted in such a way that there's no way the people who transmitted it could have gone together and, for example, made this thing up. Like the Quran. The Quran is, all of the Quran is considered mutawatir. Okay? Now, some of the scholars of hadith put a particular number. For example, they say in each generation at least four people must have narrated and so forth. But this is not correct. Ibn Taymiyyah, an excellent passage, he shows that reports can be mutawatir for different reasons. For example, if you have two Sahaba, one lives in Basra and the other one lives in Egypt, and they pass on hadith to their students in Basra and Egypt, and you only have three of their students, but their students are from the best scholars of the hadith. And there's no way that the people from Basra, the people of Basra, the students in Basra, did not meet the people in Egypt. There's no way they got together and fabricated hadith, but they narrate exactly the same thing from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And not maybe just not a short sentence, but a major statement or a major hadith or long hadith. Then he said, we can also consider this mutawatir. We don't need four people, five people, six people. This is irrelevant. And there's no evidence for that in the Quran that you need four people in each generation. But it's the nature of the report. For example, the Sahabi, what's his name? Khuzama? There's one Sahabi that the Prophet ﷺ said his witness is equal to two men. His name is Khuzama or something. Khuzama is the hotel I stayed in Riyadh, so that may not be, may not be correct. His name was something, like Khuzama. If you get the report from Khuzama, and you may consider it authentic because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he guaranteed that what he's saying is equal to two. Similarly, Abu Bakr. Ali ibn Abi Talib, I didn't mention this earlier, but Ali ibn Abi Talib used to make the people say an oath that they heard the hadith directly from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when they narrate hadith, Ali ibn Abi Talib used to make them say an oath that you heard this directly from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Except in the case of Abu Bakr, as-Siddiq. And he doesn't have to, because if Abu Bakr said it, it is correct. So Abu Bakr himself, what he reports, and you could call it mutawatir. Doesn't have to be four people, as I said, in each generation. So ahad, but in general, those are maybe exceptional cases, but in general what it means is that so many people narrated it that there's no doubt about the authenticity, that it was narrated properly, it was not fabricated, and so forth. Ahad, what is called ahad, is anything which is not mutawatir. Yani if it doesn't meet the minimum requirements for being mutawatir, we call it ahad. Ahad, no. I told you, I'm used to being correct. Yeah. Well, I used to say jarah. I used to put the ha before the ra. So, at least, alhamdulillah, I solved that. But ahad, I still have a problem. Inshallah. So those are the basic classification. If a hadith is mutawatir, it is sahih for sure. Okay. It's sahih for sure. And there's some collections of books which are collections of mutawatir hadith, for example, the Suyuti has such a collection. Now, the reason that why this is important in matters of aqidah is because